Morning. Some of you are probably saying to yourself, not again. Him again. I definitely concur and really believe in my heart that Bob is called to preach the gospel on the streets. I've been with him years ago, and I know that he has a heart for the unsaved. And so, you know, pray about it. It would be great to help them out in their ministry, you know. The subject today, Bob asked me to share on honoring Jesus. And I really enjoyed your word, Paul. And also, Bob, both ways, both witnesses, is definitely a way of honoring Jesus. Because we are to preach the gospel, you know. And Paul said, and Paul Kostick also mentioned, basically, that, you know, in a way, we're, like Paul says, we're living epistles. And so our lives should reflect the love of Jesus. I derive great joy and fear when I get an opportunity to share because I love to share the Word of God. And at the same time, I'm concerned that I make sure that I share it accurately. In both Gospels, and I'm strongly compelled in my spirit today to talk a little bit about the Gospel. In both Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees, and the lawyer asks Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And I honestly believe that the first way of honoring Jesus is Romans 10:9. To give up our sin, confess our sin, repent of our sin, and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To get to know God, to believe upon Jesus through faith. And once we come to know Jesus, the best way that we can honor Jesus through faith is to believe upon Jesus and get to know him better. Hebrews 11:6, one of my favorite scriptures, at least today. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I really believe there's a lot in that scripture. Sticking to the scriptures, I'm going to go here to John 5:22 and 23. And Pastor Bob just went through this scripture last week. I'll start in 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And so it's of the utmost importance for us to truly believe upon Jesus. And then in the other Gospels, because I don't want to take up too much time, Jesus also talks about not just believing upon him, but true belief in Jesus is truly doing what he says. Peter, James, and John are on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and God says to him, God the Father speaks to him, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And the whole connotation of that, hear him, is do what he says. And it's that important for us in honoring God. Personally, and it's interesting, my wife had a dream about me just the other night, and I've had a lot of the world. I don't want the world anymore. I want Jesus. And in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, when Jesus talks about emptying himself of all his glory to become man, it's the same thing with us. And I truly believe this in my heart. To empty myself of all the garbage that's in me. And only Christ can do that. And as I give my will over to the Lord, as he works in my life, I want to become more like Jesus. That's truly my heart's desire. And in that way, I truly get to honor the Lord. And he's the one that does all the work. I have to go to the scripture. There's so many scriptures. Matthew chapter 7. And Bob went through this, I think, either last week or the week before. You know, I really liked what Billy said when he was preaching. And I've always believed this, and Karen hears me say this all the time. You read enough, you study enough, you watch enough of televangelists on TV, you hear enough of sermons, and you can really become really efficient. Given enough of time, I can preach, I'm sure, an excellent sermon. You get enough of practice. Sometimes things are said of our own doing without realizing what we're saying. And what becomes the most important thing in our lives is our integrity, what we do behind closed doors, how we relate to Jesus behind closed doors, how I know the Lord when you don't see me. That's how I honor Jesus. Wow. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Obviously, okay, he's talking to the Pharisees. And we can see there's so much in these few scriptures. And we can pull out so many commentaries and come across with so many eloquent explanations. But the words are so simple. To have a will to do what the Lord wills in our life. And I don't want to just keep on going on, because before you know it, I'll really, really be preaching. And the second way in my life to honor the Lord is to honor you. Because Jesus says if we truly have love for him, we'll do what he commands us, and we'll love the brethren. Praise God.
Does he preach at you at home? Does he trap you? Yeah. All right. Honesty is the best policy. Would you go to John chapter 15? You know, for the last 50 years, America has been largely either apathetic to the gospel or preferring religious practice rather than the gospel. But over the last 10 years, things have begun to change dramatically, and now people are not only apathetic toward actual Christianity, they're very hostile toward Christianity. And Paul mentioned it, everybody's talked that has mentioned it, how society has grown darker and darker as they've more and more thoroughly rejected the actual Christianity of the Bible. And I just wanted to share a couple things. One, Villanova, pretty famous university, kicked all the Christian groups off campus because the Christian groups held views that were injurious to the homosexual community. And specifically is that marriage is between one man and one woman. Now that is deemed to be so outrageous and so radical that they actually kicked these groups off campus. And I'm thinking, this is a major university. How weird. Then I saw in the news where they said that, you know how they have those advertisements on the Pat bus? They have decided now to accept liquor ads. So the Pat buses will have liquor ads, but no cigarette ads. And there's a third ad, no religious ads. So they're thinking, okay, eliminate smoking because people could come down with cancer, and eliminate Christian ads because people could come down with righteousness. And who knows where that might lead. What a weird, weird philosophy that we have. Then I heard this thing on the news that somebody said, and I've heard this 100 times. And you know, for Christians, you have to think accurately these days according to Scripture. And if you just buy into things that people tell you, you're going to get the wrong conclusion on so many things. And so I was watching this program, and the lady was saying, in all seriousness, you know that love and hate, there's a very thin line between love and hate. Now, I've heard that so many times, and I know people say that and believe that, but I'm thinking, what a weird thought to have. 1 John 4:8, God is love. If you wanted to say what incarnates hate, you'd have to say, well, Satan does. So there's no thin line between God and Satan. There's no thin line between heaven and hell. There's no thin line between grace and judgment. I mean, it's a universe apart. And I'm thinking, people like this idea. They like the idea that love and hate are almost the same thing. If you just turn it around a little bit, you could slip from one into the other one. Hate and lust are close, but hate and love, they're universes apart. But yet, people believe these kind of things. Once again, I confess to you my sin, but I was watching Channel 40's fundraiser again. And I do it primarily because I think it is actually a good seminar on manipulation. So if you watch these seminars, you could really learn how to manipulate people if you needed to. So as I was watching this, basically it comes down to, you know, Channel 40 could not have a fundraiser if it wasn't for one principle that they stand on, and that's seed faith. Now, seed faith was invented by Oral Roberts, which means if you give the right amount of money at the right time to the right person for the reasons that they are telling you God is saying, he will not only move to bless you, but you won't be able to contain it all. And on this particular section, there was this guy who was promising, if you give $77 4 months in a row, the minute you call your pledge in, God is activated in your behalf. It's like the applause button. Doink. You can activate the God button. As soon as you send in your $77, you activated God. And I'm thinking, do you know what that says? It says that you can buy God's favor for $77. Now, if you could do that, that would be the greatest investment of all times. As long as you kept coming across with a monthly, just make it every month. Make it out to God, $77, and you would make $77,000 every month. And I thought, how can they do this? How can they get away with this? But it sells. Oral Roberts invented the concept of seed faith. Now, I believe in sowing and reaping, but I do not believe in seed faith the way they teach it on the TV. And one time early in the ministry, I wrote a letter to Oral Roberts, and I said, you know, since you believe in seed faith, how about you seeding some money into the academy? And so they sent me back a letter, and they said, no, you should seed into our ministry. We don't seed into your ministry. And I thought, well, that makes all the sense. The guy who invents the con should be the one who gets to use the con, not people that, you know, are trying to use the con secondhand. And I thought, what a weird thing. You know, so I knew that there wasn't going to be any money forthcoming from Oral. The other thing that it always strikes me as strange is there's a teenager killed seeming like almost every week on the news. There's, you know, signs, mostly car crashes and stuff. And every week the friends are crying and they interview the superintendent of schools, and he always says, we are making grief counselors available. And I often wondered, what the heck do these grief counselors do? Because in public schools, they're not allowed to talk about Jesus. So, like, what does a grief counselor have to say to somebody? You know, buck up, just remember the good times. I'm like, what do you have to say to anybody? It says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus Christ was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He was probably the most joyful person ever. Well, not probably, I'm sure he was. But he also understood the evilness of the human race, and he faced lots of rejection and sorrow. And that particular chapter, of course, is where Jesus was on the cross. And it says, he bore our griefs on the cross. If there's anybody who understands, it says, you do not have a high priest who does not sympathize with your weaknesses. He knows exactly what we're like. He knows exactly what we did, what we will do, and what we're capable of. But yet, grace is a greater ocean than any little trickle of sin. And I think, what an opportunity at a moment of grief to minister hope, because that's what the gospel ministers. Gospel, I mean, nothing else does. There's nothing that ministers long-lasting faith, hope, or love other than the gospel and your relationship with Christ. So I often wondered, what do grief counselors tell these kids? I'm sure they're doing their best in trying to comfort them, but if you don't have access to comforting people with the love of the Lord and ministering faith, hope, and love to them, really, like, where do you have to go with that? I asked Ariel Festa last week in Bible class, I said, what do you consider to be the worst sin? And see, I'm thinking if you ask a teenager, they're mostly going to say drinking, drugs, pornography, child abuse, something like that. She said, I think the worst sin is selfishness. And I thought, boy, that's pretty close to the mark, because all other sins are rooted into human selfishness. The reason that people do all the other things is because they're selfish. But the driving sin behind selfishness is pride. Pride was the original sin of Satan, and pride does very well. Pride says, I can figure this out myself. I don't need God. I can just go about my own life. I'm always constantly amazed at how people just don't get it. That they're not capable of finding their way through life without God. They will not do anything fruitful. They will not do anything eternal. And I'm thinking, well, our society has basically rejected the idea that that God cares, that he's there. And society has become very secular humanist, and they feel that they can have alternate theories to everything that Christianity can offer. So people don't look at Christianity as the answer anymore, except when God takes somebody and prepares their heart and puts them in the position to have to respond to the truth. And I know that you see on all these television programs that there's going to be this great end times revival. I don't think so. I think there's going to be a great end times falling away. There will be a great end times revival during the tribulation period when the Antichrist is slaughtering people left and right. In hard times, the gospel goes forth and people get saved. But I think between now and then, even though they're saying the good times, let the good times roll, I don't think there's going to be any more good times, and I don't think they're going to roll. I think this is going to be the time for the church to rise up, and as the two guys who spoke talked about, not being ashamed of Jesus, not being ashamed of the gospel, and being ready in season and out. You don't have to generate opportunities. God will give you the opportunities. You just have to be prepared and able to minister to people what you believe is to be the truth. And it's important what we believe. What we believe affects everything about us. Somebody referred to, I think it was Tony, you didn't use the scripture, but it's Luke 6:46 where it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I mean, that's the bottom line. He says, if you found your life upon the rock, when the hard times come, the flood comes, you will not get washed away. But if your life is founded on anything other than the rock, which is Christ Jesus, at some point, there will be a flood in your life, and you will be disoriented and not able to stand. So for all of us, we're sowing daily into our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I really believe this very strongly. I mention this in my Bible class frequently. Of course, they don't hear me because they have other things to think about. But I believe the basis of your actual Christian relationship is the Word of God, A. I almost called on you for this, Nicholas, but I decided to cut you a break to be under grace. You shake your head after I'm done if you tell me you got this answer right. A, the basis of your Christian faith is the solid rock of God's Word. And two, it's your relationship and your fellowship on a daily basis with God through Jesus Christ. He's not somebody that you put in mothballs and keep in your closet until Sundays. He's yours and you're his 24/7. So it's Word of God and relationship and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Those are the bases of your Christian walk. And you can do something about either one of those. When you became saved, God gave you, again, a lesson in free will. You can do whatever you want with your life. I thought one step ahead. I brought my watch today because I knew the clock was off the wall. It's very disorienting to look back there and see nothing but a big blank wall. So I thought, uh-oh. I mean, you would be totally at the mercy of circumstances. I might go till next Tuesday. But I brought my watch to make sure that it wasn't going to happen. Anyway, you can sow into the Word of God using your will. I mean, you make a decision of your will. God has given you free will, and you have to direct it in the direction that's fruitful. So you can choose to seek God in His Word, or you can choose not to. You can seek to apply His Word, or you can seek not to. You can seek to grow in your relationship and your fellowship with God, or you can seek not to. But really, I think those two things are the secret keys. You know, my people always write books about the secret keys of that and secret keys. So I'm not even going to write a book. I'm done writing books. I'll just tell you. Secret keys. Base your life on the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, Psalm 119:13, so that you know right from wrong and you choose to do the right by the exercise of your will. I bet there's nobody in this room who has sinned. And I talked about this last week. Clinton and I have been talking a couple times how in America people seek comfort without conviction. They want comforted by God, but they do not want convicted of their sins because that's meddling a little bit too closely. So they go together, comfort and conviction. If you want God's comfort, you have to be willing to receive his conviction because God is very interested in the idea of righteousness, being in right relationship with God, therefore choosing to do the right thing. And anybody who committed a sin here in this room probably in the last week that was of any kind of significant value, worth, import, I bet you knew it was a sin. When you're like, if you said something mean or you thought something mean or whatever, when you were done, you didn't think, well, I wonder if that was a sin. You know, it's a matter of, do we choose to keep short accounts with God that when we sin and when we mess up, we go back to him, 1 John 1:7, and say, I wish to confess my sin to you, my attitudes, my thoughts, my deeds, because I want nothing to stand between you and me. And that's especially noteworthy and true when you're in hard times. When hard times have fallen upon you, you really realize you have basically no other resource than God. When you need comforted, you know. I mean, your friends can comfort you to a degree, but there's always that sense that people aren't 100% in it with you. However, God is always 100% in it with you. And I am resisting the temptation to say 105% because I hate it when people do that, because you can't have 105%. You direct your will toward the Word of God and fellowship and relationship. You have to remind yourself constantly of the basis of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You must continue to sow that into your heart and your mind, and you must work on daily fellowship with God, regardless of how you choose to do that. If you don't, God eventually seems so far away. But let me close again saying, I don't know what a grief counselor could tell somebody if you couldn't mention God and Jesus Christ. Like, and if you couldn't use the Word of God and say, here's what the Scripture says, what message do you really have in any area to give people apart from Jesus Christ? It's only so, I mean, falsely comforting and just of a short duration. However, if we point each other toward Jesus Christ and if we pray for each other, there's a tremendous resource there that can touch the lives of other people. I've told you this before. I pray for my brother every day. My brother is a truly clueless human being when it comes to God, I do believe. I wrote him letters for 2 years, and he never responded one time in any way, shape, or form. So I got to the place where I thought, I called my sister, and she said, I don't think he ever read any of your letters. So they just, I guess they stacked up in a corner. His wife read them. She would call, but he would never call. So I thought, well, that's hopeless, because I had this plan that I'll keep writing him till finally he'll respond and there'll be an opening there for me to tell him about the gospel. That never happened. And it's never going to happen, probably. So I decided, okay, from now on, I shall pray for him every day, multiple times per day, until one of us dies, and that will be my job, because the only way I can ever reach him is through the throne. There's no other way, okay? So I've been doing that on a daily basis, thinking, Lord, I have no confidence in my brother. I have no trust in my brother. I have no hope for my brother. But all those things I have in you, I keep reminding the Lord. I see these stories on television all the time about how God, Jesus appears to Muslims and said, I'm the true Messiah. And, you know, and the Muslims would say, okay, give my brother the Muslim technique, Lord. At night when he's asleep, wake him up and give him a vision. And like he would have to say, now who should I talk to about this? Because this is such a strange event. He might think of me. So I've been trying only to reach him through the throne because I know that I have no other resource. And when you come down to it, and no matter what situation you're in, the ultimate resource you have is the Word of God and your relationship and your fellowship with Jesus Christ, where you become convinced of things. Paul said, these things I am convinced of. You get convinced of things through the hard times. When the hard times fall down on you, you either say, okay, Lord, I know you're in this and, you know, where we go from here, or you get mad at God and say, why did you let this happen to me? And that tends to be more the American response to bad things if they're Christians. Why did God let this happen to me? He could have preserved this from me. There are a lot of things God will explain, but he will not usually, almost ever, explain to you why he does things. If you demand, I demand to know why this happened, he's not going to tell you, probably. He only explains to you who he is and what he's like and what he wants and how you should respond. That's what he chooses to explain. So this is John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. I find this to be very liberating. But before I do that, I'd like to go to John 15, 16. For all of us to remember, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This I command you, that you tolerate one another. No, that you love one another. Okay? Now, that scripture would be practically and functionally impossible other than for this other scripture that I just gave you. John 15, 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And abide means like stay rooted. You really have to put some sort of emphasis and priority on staying rooted by the way you choose to live your life in Christ. We have to constantly be seeking him, fellowshipping with him, willing to be convicted by him. And there are a lot of areas where people are not willing to be convicted by God. I mean, I'm talking about Christians, because they have already made up their mind that they're not going to do certain things, and it doesn't matter who tells them what. And you can show it to them in the Word 50 times. They're still not going to do it because they're saying, I'm just not doing it. And so they're bulletproof to conviction. Jesus says, abide in me. And I would suggest to you that emphasizes a certain amount of effort on your part. Now, there's very little you can do with self-effort, but you can redirect your will as God shows you things, and you can choose to do the right things, even if they're difficult, because God will give you the strength. But we must abide in him, and he will abide in us. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. This is an important thing here for 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. There's no other way to bear fruit. John 15, 16, that's why we were chosen to bear fruit. There's no other way to bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I believe that so strongly, that in any kind of Christian work or any kind of Christian ministry or in any your daily life or in whatever application you might have, apart from Jesus, honestly, you can do nothing that's eternal. I mean, you could put so much into it and try so hard and make so much noise. And, you know, and in America, if you make enough noise as a Christian and do the right things and people are pretty satisfied with that. But God is saying, you must abide in your relationship with me through Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son. John 1, 17 and 18, he said, I sent the Son. He said, the law came through Moses. I mean, the law only did two things. One, revealed the holiness of God, and two, convicted people as sinners. But there wasn't much hope in the law, okay? You just had to do the sacrifices and do what you were told. Then grace came, and grace was so much better than the law. But yet there are so many people who are still trying to live under the law to make themselves acceptable to God. Paul, did you know that Clinton took some flack on the concert? Okay. People have opinions on everything, okay? And they never entertain the thought that maybe their opinion's wrong. I mean, just because they have it, just like everybody has a nose, but not everybody's nose works. There has to be, in our daily life, an understanding that you can never make yourself acceptable to God by living the law. And you certainly can't make anybody else acceptable to you by forcing them to live the law according to your understanding of it. What a nutty thought do people have. People who minister the law, they are so far from the message that Jesus Christ ministered. He liked sinners. He spoke the truth to people and they had to make a choice. But he didn't hate you because you, at that time, didn't receive what he had to say. And I'm thinking, for all of us, our speech, it says, has to be salted with grace. And we have to have hearts toward people that realize that other people have different points of view on different things. And if they're not significant points of the gospel or doctrine, I mean, we just should all live with each other and keep our mouths shut and let the other person serve the Lord and abide the best way he or she sees fit. So, good for you, Paul. All right. That's where you make the big bucks. You've been paid to make these hard decisions. But John 15, 4 and 5 says, without me, you can do nothing. At the end of your life, all the stuff that you did of a religious basis, they count for nothing. Religion saves no one. It doesn't get you any brownie points with God. The only thing that makes any difference is what you sowed into your relationship with God through Jesus Christ and how that was a practical outworking in your life, evidenced by fruit, okay? And you cannot produce fruit in your life. Only God, and I find that to be very liberating. If I got up every morning and God said, you've got to produce fruit today, that'd be like Pharaoh when he said to the children of Israel, you've got to build bricks without straw. And I thought, oh, how do we do that? Pharaoh said, I don't care, that's your problem. God doesn't do that with us. He says the thing that should be the most burningly important thing in your life is your relationship with me. And it's offered to you on a silver platter. All you have to do is respond. You don't have to earn your way in. I was telling my Bible class this past week about this guy in the school I knew years ago, and I was talking to him, and he said he was going to die and go to hell, and it was his choice. And I said, why? He said, because I love to smoke and I love to drink, and if I did that, I would have to stop. I'd have to stop to become a Christian. And I told him, I said, you don't have to stop your sins to be worthy to God to become a Christian. God will take care of your sins once you give your heart to him. You may have your desires changed. It may be a battle, but God will bring you through. He said, nope, I'm not doing it until I can make myself worthy. And I'm sure to this day, he's probably less worthy every year than he was the year before. We cannot make ourselves worthy of God. That's a trick question I would like to ask in Bible class. Can you make yourself worthy? You cannot. God can make you worthy as he sees you through the lens of Christ. He counts you as righteous, not as unrighteous, because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the guys quoted it, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Would you go for a minute to Romans 12? I love that scripture in Romans 2, 1:16. The gospel. Romans 12, 2. There are things that only God can do, and there are things that God does in cooperation with us as we submit to him. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We are to give ourselves to God that he would change the way we think. And when you hear something that is not according to Bible, that is not according to the revelation of God by the Spirit through Jesus Christ, immediately you know it's not right. And if you want to, you can take the time to research it in the Bible and figure out why it isn't right. But we are to have renewed minds. All Christians they should have renewed minds. I'll tell you what, either I'm so off the beam or like Channel 40 is off the beam with their fundraiser. One of the two, they cannot coexist. Because yesterday the guy was on and he was saying, okay, this is the time, $77 right now. As soon as we're done, if you call in, the thing begins right now. And I thought, really? It's like a red light special down at Kmart. You know, it's like, this is the special time. Boing, 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 boing. And I thought, that's nothing other than sheer, pure, absolute manipulation, hitting people at a place of weakness, which is a need or a greed. And I thought, how can that sell? I mean, how can people fall for that? But they do time after time after time. We are to be conformed not to this world, not with the thoughts of the world or the methods of the world or the motives of the world or the goals of the world. We have to be totally different. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God sanctifies you, sets you apart unto God. And every other worldly technique and procedure, though they may work, they're still not of God. Okay. In the end, there's going to be a lot of stuff that will be judged and will not pass through the flame of the rapture, I do believe, in people's lives and in ministries. It's all going to get burned up on the way because it was not founded on the truth of Jesus Christ in application. Would you go to Philippians now? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 7. Paul says, "But whatever things used to be gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ." He said, "I pitched it all out. All that stuff that I lived my life for before, it's all worthless. It was of no value." He said, "All of that stuff that I used to consider to be gain, all the ways I could get ahead," he said, "they're no longer important to me. More than that, even more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know him." Twice there, it talks about the priority of Paul's life. The priority of Paul was knowing God, having God reveal himself to you in your life. And Paul said, "Till Christ be formed in me." Paul was aware that Jesus, by his Spirit, was forming himself in Paul. This was such a revolutionary thought at the time, because they all saw Christianity as an external thing that somehow would impact your internal thing. And God said, "No, from now on, it's going to work with the Spirit of Christ in the inside." And God said, "The Spirit of God arrives into our heart, crying out, Abba, Father." That the first revelation is that God truly is Abba, our Father, just as Jesus prayed. When Jesus prayed, "Father God," that was shocking for the Jews of the time that someone could claim to have a relationship with the Father like that. But we can have that exact relationship, that the Spirit of God lives within us and cries out, "Abba, Father," and we can grow in the depth of our relationship with God. In fact, we're expected to. 10, "that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." He said, "I am committed to this fact that as Christ grows within me and I understand what he wants for my life, all other things fall away. They're not important." Because everybody has needs and everybody has wants. And sometimes we confuse those two, but God said all of your needs and all of your wants have to be sublimated to your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We do not get any time off for bad behavior. We have to walk with God on a daily basis according to the prescribed rules. And the goal of our life has to be every day in some way or other to know him better and to please him more. And sometimes, the scripture says here, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Clinton and I have often talked about how people use half of Bible verses. They just use go to the period or the comma and stop because they like that part. Power of his resurrection. We like that part. And the fellowship of his sufferings. We don't like that part. So cross that out if you want to. Keep the other part. Being conformed to his death. I'd cross that one out too if I were you. Because Christianity is very clear. We are to die to ourselves. It says, pick up that cross, follow Christ daily. Die to your own agenda, your own plan, your own understanding, your own whatever. And follow hard after Christ. Even if it means it's occasionally will lead to some difficulties. Would you go to 2 Peter now? 2 Peter. Now, these guys all learned these things the hard way. I mean, they weren't born superstars. In fact, they never got to be superstars. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. One of my favorite scriptures is Hebrews 3:1. It's just a little tiny scripture. Okay, Nicholas, I'll let you off the hook on the other one. How about this one? Hebrews 3:1. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. You focus on Jesus by faith, and God opens your heart to his expectations for you. We have a heavenly calling. That sounds like a dessert, doesn't it? But it's actually a calling. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Nicholas, does that remind you of anything? diligent. What? See? It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing. People actually can learn scriptures. Because usually when I get new kids for Bible, they all go, we can't memorize scriptures. It can't be done. It's impossible. And I'm saying, no, I don't think that's true. If you go over them enough times and if someone puts a little bit of effort in, you actually can memorize the scripture. And I find that when you memorize a scripture, it always reminds you of another scripture. And both of those scriptures become your old friends. And they become a lighthouse in your life. They guide you because you are submitted to the Lord through those scriptures. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Okay? Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Diligent is a rather strong word. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling. Are you certain of the calling that God has given you? Would you be willing to sell it or come short on it for some other earthly gain? Or is your calling that important to you? Diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. That was John 15:16, where we started. God called you. He chose you. You didn't discover him and call him. He called you. And when you did, he began to reveal to you what that calling represents in your life. How does that affect you? How must you now live? Be certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Do you realize that? As long as you focus on Jesus and walk with him hand in hand, it says you will never stumble. You might lose balance sometime, but he has you by the hand and you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you, walking hand in hand with Christ. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. And I'd say that sums up a lot of education and Bible class specifically. You tell them things that they either already know or they should know to make them a little bit more firm in their hearts and understandings. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. I told them the other day, you have 144 Bible classes in a year. And if you would learn one significant fact every Bible class about God through Christ, at the end of the year, you would know 144 significant facts. How many adults do you feel in America, Christians, learn 144 significant facts about Jesus Christ in a year? I would be willing to guess, not that many. But and even though for kids here, Bible class is just another class like all classes usually, I'm thinking it's the only class you'll ever have that's eternal. And every day, if you learn one thing about Jesus Christ, I pounded him last week with righteousness. Jesus is big on righteousness, but not making yourself righteous. You can't make yourself righteous. He will do what he wants to do. I shall be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. He said, I continually stir you up by speaking the truth of the gospel to you. As you receive it, you do change. Things happen in your life. He said, and I know a lot of times you think, I already know that. Just look at it from a different perspective. All the things that we know can be amplified and can be illuminated further and can be improved upon by the Spirit of God, building layer upon layer, or as they call it in Isaiah, precept upon precept. We're to come to a place where, because we're stirred up, we have an understanding of exactly what it is that God wants for us. You must have a correct view of Jesus Christ. You must have a correct view of God. You must, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, you must take every thought captive to Christ. Sinful thoughts are easy. You know, when a sinful thought comes into your mind, very seldom does a sinful thought come into your mind when you don't think, I bet that was from God. You know it's not. Okay, you know exactly the source of these things. It says you're to take those thoughts captive. I tried to explain this to somebody one time, and they said, oh, I can't do that. And I said, the Bible tells you to do it. God enables you to do it. When these thoughts come into your mind, you can take them captive through your relationship with God through Christ and reject these thoughts. Otherwise, if they grow in your brain, in your mind, they will influence the way you live, the way you think, the way you do everything. So challenge every thought, challenge every teaching, challenge everything I say to you, challenge everything that you see on television. Challenge it according to the light of Scripture, that you would say, I only want the things that are commensurate with a renewed mind. Okay? This whole thing started with John chapter 12, when the Greeks come to Jesus on the feast day and they say to his disciples, we would see Jesus. And I don't think they got to see Jesus, because that was toward the end before the crucifixion. But I thought, that's such a good slogan for people to have. I would see Jesus. That's what I want. I want to see Jesus today in my life. I want to see Jesus Christ in my life somewhere today. If I turn around, I'll bump right into him, because he's six closer than a brother. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And again, he is the grief counselor. He is the comforter. He's all those things. He sent his Spirit to comfort us, and the Spirit is called the comforter. But if you have the Father, and you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit, if you have one, you always have three. You don't ever have them in segments. You can't have the Spirit of God without also having at the same time the Father and the Son. They work together as a package deal. God is saying, I want you to learn to seek me. And there's a lot of very gripping things. 1 John 5:11. This is the testimony that God has given, that he has placed eternal life in his Son. John 5:12. No Son, no life. Those are very drastic things. That you realize the majority of people on this planet, they fall afoul of that scripture. And it says, John 3:36, that if you reject Jesus Christ, the wrath of God already abides on you. You don't have to do anything to deserve hell. All you have to do is, the worst sin of all, probably, in terms of being responsible, is unbelief. That when you hear the gospel, people just don't believe it. And a lot of times they don't believe it because they don't want to believe it. They see that it implies a hidden cost to them. And they think, no, that'll interfere too much with my lifestyle. The great sin of unbelief and the great sin of pride, they go together. The great virtue of Christianity and your relationship with Christ is humility. That God will show you that you ought not think more highly of yourself, but you should think more highly of him. And in faith, even think more highly of other people and pray for them in charity. Okay, let's end in... thanks, Tony, for your word today. Hey, Jim, would you ever be interested in giving a word before?
Sir?
Would you ever be interested in giving a word before the sermon? You've been discipling the guy, haven't you? And he said that in front of all these witnesses. Okay, I'll pick out a week for you, and I'll tell you what the subject is, but you don't have to stick the subject. You can do any subject you want. All right, I think this will be neat. Let's end in prayer. Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we can have a relationship with him. It's amazing. Why he chose us is beyond me. But he did, and he appointed us to go and bear fruit, but we know that without abiding in him, we can do nothing apart from him. Lord, we have such an opportunity to be comforted by you if we need to be, and to be able then to comfort other people with the comfort which we have received through Jesus Christ. And Lord, so many things just open up. What a wonderful day to be a Christian. What a wonderful day to belong to God through Christ. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can walk daily in relationship and fellowship with you. So, Lord, give us every opportunity and every desire to fulfill that opportunity. In Jesus' name this week, I pray. Amen.
Amen.